activated. New York, London, Paris, Munich, everybody talk about
reaching up with Don Fass. Don Fass.
This is Don Fass, and we're reaching up again right now. All together in 204 countries with great in-person guests and music.
This is Christopher Yuan on Reaching Up with Don.
AIDS activist, Moody Bible teacher, HIV positive pastor, Christopher Yuan with an incredible redemption story.
One. Wum, 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 wum. Wum, 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 wum. Wum, 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 wum.
One man to overthrow. With a kiss.
In the name of love, one more. In the name of love. In the name of love, one more. In the name of love.
Early morning, April 4th, shot rings out in the Memphis sky.
Christopher, thanks for being with us here at George Fox University, where we've been to before. It's a wonderful campus, and I know that you've been speaking today. Let's get right into your story and tell us about your childhood and come right up to when you were in college, because
Sure. Because
that's a big story in itself.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Well, from a young age, Don, I struggled with homosexuality. It was around when I was 9 years old. My parents weren't Christian, so they didn't raise me with Christian values. But it was around 9 years old that I found some pornography at a friend's house. And it was, I guess, your pornography with mostly women, but there were some images of men in there. And that was the first time that I realized that I had these feelings, these attractions. I was scared to death. I didn't tell anyone. Kept those hidden throughout high school, college. I even was in the Marine Corps Reserves. Finally, when I was in my early 20s, I was going to dental school in Louisville, Kentucky. I came out of the closet. And at that point, I decided to go home, told my parents, and that just devastated my mother. She wasn't a Christian, and at first, she couldn't find it in herself to love her gay son. But through that crisis, she came to faith. And after coming to faith, she realized, you know, for one, that we're all sinners. And even though she was a sinner, God still loved her. And in spite of that, you know, though God still loves her, she realized that she could love me as well.
Now, you mentioned that she came to faith. Yes. Because there was a crisis? Because she turned to God because of that crisis?
I think that was kind of like the straw that broke the camel's back. My parents' marriage was a disaster. My mother was about to get a divorce. My parents were about to get a divorce. You know, my parents came here to this country from Taiwan. They're Chinese. In the pursuit of the American dream, and they achieved the American dream, but were just miserable. So it just, my mother felt like there was no more reason to live.
Wow. Okay, so she comes to faith, but what's happening to you? Because you've come out now,
yes.
And that's got to be kind of a big point in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Did you feel better when you came out?
Well, there was so much freedom in not having to keep this secret anymore. I definitely felt that there's a freeing experience in coming out. Nowadays, I tell people we all need to come out of the closet, the closet of whatever it is, but surrender to Christ. You know, and so I think, yes, we do need to come out of the closet, but all of us need to come out of the closet and really, you know, surrender all that we are, sexuality, to Christ. So I went through that process of just, you know, being very active in the gay community. Unfortunately, I got involved in drugs. Not all gays and lesbians do drugs, but that was part of my story. I was doing drugs and selling drugs. Eventually, I was expelled from dental school. That then led to me moving to Atlanta, Georgia. I continued selling drugs, and I became a supplier to other dealers. And this whole time, my parents had really grown in their faith and began just praying for me. And my mother prayed that God would do whatever it takes to bring this prodigal son to him. She fasted every Monday for 7 years. She fasted 39 days on my behalf and really cried out to God. She got just, you know, a bunch of prayer warriors to come alongside her and also to intercede for me. So finally, this answer to prayer came with a bang on my door, and I found on my doorstep there were 12 federal drug enforcement agents,
wow,
Atlanta police, and two big German Shepherd dogs. So they confiscated all my money, my drugs, and I was charged with the street value equivalent of 9.1 tons of marijuana.
Tons?
Tons. I didn't actually have all marijuana, but the feds, they make everything equivalent to marijuana. That's kind of their standard. So I was charged with that amount. Mostly what I dealt with was ice, the pure form of crystal meth. I found myself in jail, and I, you know, never thought that I would find myself in jail. And yet, you know, I was devastated. I tried calling my friends. Nobody answered my phone call. Finally called my mother, and, you know, I just thought that I was just going to get chewed out by my mother. You know, her son is in jail. And her first response was, "Are you okay?" No condemning words, no berating, just words of unconditional love and grace.
And how did you feel about yourself then? I mean, here you're in jail, you've been dealing drugs, you've mm-hmm. been using drugs, you've come out. How did you feel about yourself at that point?
Well, at that point, you know, before that, I had a sense of kind of being able to justify what I was doing. I thought, you know, I'm not selling to minors, I'm selling to adults. They're deciding, I'm not forcing it upon people. So I kind of justified the drug dealing. But in prison, I finally realized, you know, I was not just breaking the law. I was rebelling against God. I was rebelling against my parents. So it was, I was just really broken. I've found a Bible in the trash can, began reading that Bible. It was a Gideon's New Testament. And just really convicted of my own brokenness and need for Christ. I got some other devastating news. I was called to the nurses one day, and the nurse was really acting kind of awkward and uncomfortable, and so she wrote something on a piece of paper and slowly slid it across the desk to me. and on this paper were written three letters and a symbol. And it read HIV positive. Well, that was probably rock bottom for me. My mom prayed that God would do whatever it takes, and I think that's what it took to get my attention. There was one night I was laying in my bed, and I noticed in the metal bunk above me something scribbled, and it read, "If you're bored, read Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And at that most hopeless point in my life, God used those words penned by a prophet thousands of years ago to a rebellious nation, Israel, and told me that regardless of who you are, what you've done in the past, I still have a plan for you. But the reality was, I didn't know where that plan was going to be, where it was going to take me, what that plan was going to be, but God just gave me that faith and the strength to get through that one day, and the next, and the next. So my transformation was really gradual. God was convicting me of my dependencies. Obviously, it was drugs that was most apparent. But within a few months, God delivered me from that completely. But the last thing that I was still holding on to was my sexuality. I was reading scripture. I had all this time on my hands, so reading scripture, and it was so clear to me that God loved me unconditionally, but I also came across those passages which seemed to condemn homosexuality. So I went to a prison chaplain and told him, shared with him my past, and he told me that actually the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality. And he gave me a book explaining that view. So I took that book, and I was pretty excited because I was like, finally I could get some justification for homosexuality, biblical justification. So I had that book in one hand, I had the Bible in the other, and I had every reason in the world to accept what that book was claiming, to justify the way I had been living. But I strongly believe it was the Holy Spirit that convicted me that those assertions from that book were a clear distortion of God and His Word. So I was at a turning point, and a decision had to be made. Either abandon God and His Word to live as a gay man by allowing my feelings, my sexuality, to dictate who I was, by allowing those things to be my core identity, or abandon homosexuality by liberating myself from my feelings, by not making my sexuality my core identity, and live as a follower of Jesus Christ.
Reaching Up with Don Fess. Don Fess.
Oh,
I have to ask you an obvious question because I kind of peeked and I know what you had to say about this. As a result of your experience, you're not necessarily saying that all gay people should become straight.
Correct.
Explain that.
I do not think that the goal should ever be becoming straight or heterosexual, because the reality is, and this gets to kind of a passage in Scripture that really had a profound impact on me, and it's when God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And you know, Don, how we often will read things through the lens of our own experience.
Sure.
We will read Scripture through the lens of our own experience. And what I noticed was what God didn't say. He didn't say, "Be straight as I'm straight." But he didn't say, "Be gay as I'm gay" either. He didn't say, "Be heterosexual for I'm heterosexual." He didn't say, "Be homosexual for I'm homosexual." He said, "Be holy for I am holy." And what that meant to me was, don't focus upon your feelings. Don't focus upon whether your orientation will change or not, but focus upon living a life of holiness and living a life of purity. So I don't see changes being the absence of struggles or changes being, you know, orientation change, but change is the freedom to choose holiness in the midst of our struggles. So I don't see my goal or anyone's goal is to become straight, you know, or to go from gay to straight, but I believe that our goal, what God is calling us to, is even in the midst of our struggles, whatever our struggle is, not even sexual temptations, whether it's in, you know, any other temptation that we might have, that even in the midst of those, to live a life of obedience. And God gives us the grace to do so.
You must have a feeling, however, about how evangelical Christianity talks so much about homosexuality, and I think so relatively little about heterosexual misdeeds, if you will.
I think that if we look at how much we talk about homosexuality and condemn homosexual sex in relationships, it is so much more so than what we talk about heterosexual sins, adultery, fornication, lust, pornography. And that's not consistent even with Scripture. I mean, we look at Scripture and the Bible condemns heterosexual sin much more than it does homosexuality. Not to say that heterosexual sin is worse, but it's just saying that both are sins. And yet we kind of swing the other way and we just spend all this time condemning homosexual people. And we kind of turn a blind eye to our own heterosexual sins within the church.
Is that because people don't want to search their own hearts?
I think so. I think it's much easier for us to point the finger at someone else than to really search our own hearts, our own actions, and see what is it that we need to really clean up in our own lives or that we need to surrender to Christ.
That pretty much leads me to ask you about your feelings about all the bullying that goes on. You were bullied because of your ethnic background. You were bullied because you were gay.
Yes.
You may, if you had come to Christ early on, probably might have been bullied even for that too.
Yes.
What do we do about bullying? I mean, we read about it and with disastrous events almost every day now.
Yeah, I think we're hearing a lot about the bullying of gay teens. And even back in my teenage years and when I was in grade school, back when I didn't even understand all that was going, and at that point I wouldn't even say that I was gay. I would have probably realized that I had these attractions. I was hoping that it was going to be a phase. I was hoping that they would somehow go away. But the reality is I know kids who are not even gay or don't even have those feelings, that they get teased ruthlessly because they're different. So I wish that the church was actually it should be the church that is on the forefront in fighting against bullying, in fighting against the teasing, because it's unchristlike. And I wish that the church would actually mobilize. It shouldn't be the government that needs to get, you know, a team of people together in a symposium and to fight bullying. It shouldn't be the public schools that are doing that. It really it should be Christians that are defending those that don't have a voice and defending those that have been bullied and teased wrongly, because we've all been created in the image of God.
I don't know so much about on the topic of bullying per se, but the church in the last very few years has really started talking about social justice in all its manifestations. And it's beginning to look very hopeful, which is not to say that there aren't many people out there who think that they can follow God by disrespecting or not caring about their fellow human beings,
yes,
whether they be gay, Asian, African American,
sure,
whatever.
Yeah.
But I think it's beginning to change.
Yes, I think so too. And I think probably what happened was, I don't know, you know, a few decades ago, where it may be a form of more progressive Christianity or liberal orthodoxy, where they focus more upon the social justice issues, where the conservative evangelicals, they responded to that and said, well, we don't want anything to do with that. And yet, if you know, a faithful reading of the Gospels show that you can't have the proclamation of the gospel separated from compassion ministries and social justice. So it's not either or, but I really see it as both and.
What would you tell gay or questioning teenagers right now as a result of all your experience?
I would say find someone that you trust, and preferably, I mean, hopefully that is a believer in Christ. And I would say to share that struggle with them as you're wrestling on this journey. I often tell people, you know, come out of the closet and surrender to Christ. And that really should apply to anything that we're dealing with. So that's what I would suggest. Come out of the closet. Find someone that you trust. You don't have to declare it. You don't have to make it really public, because I think sometimes if you do, we'd be throwing pearls to the swine. And even though you may not be taking that on as your main identity, that identity can be almost forced upon you. So just be careful with the people that you share, but do share with someone that is trustworthy, maybe someone older, someone who's just a mature follower of Christ, and help them.
I was going to say, when you say mature follower of Christ, I would say a loving follower of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, someone who won't judge you or treat you any different, or think that your wrestling with this issue is any different than anyone else's wrestling with their own issues. I mean, we all have issues that we deal with. And one issue isn't worse than the other or better than the other.
And when you speak here at George Fox or at Saddleback or so many places that you speak to a general audience as well as a studio audience, a student audience, what are you trying to impart beyond your own experience? What's your message to everybody?
Well, my message, though the subject is specifically on homosexuality, I want to put it in the broader context of the gospel, and I want people to see that, you know, even in the midst of unmet expectations, even in the midst of our feelings and passions and desires that we never asked for or chose, I want to tell people that don't find your identity in those things, but find your identity in Jesus Christ. I want Jesus to be the focus of our lives, of our actions, of our behaviors, that leads us to compassion and justice and proclamation. You know, that needs to be our focus. That is, I see what I speak on, the topic of homosexuality, as being so much broader than just the issue of homosexuality, but it's really just an issue of humanity and our need for Christ.
Christopher, tell people where they can check out your book and see your videos and find out more?
Sure. My website is my full name, www.christopheryuan, that's spelled christopheryuan.com. There's videos there. There's also an FAQ section. I also have a YouTube where there's more videos there. There's youtube.com/ChristopherYuan. Also, our book can be found on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Christian bookstores, other local bookstores. But our book is called Out of a Far Country, A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope.
Pleasure meeting you. Thanks so much for being with us at George Fox University in Newburgh, outside Portland, Oregon today, amidst the raindrops. Yeah. and the chill, but Portland's still a wonderful place. And we hope that we've given people some refreshing things to think about.
Thanks
so much.
Yeah, thanks for having me on.
This is Don Fass. Join us next weekend and keep reaching up. And be sure to tell us where you're listening. Write me at reachingupradio@gmail.com. reachingupradio@gmail.
This is the Celebrate Radio Network.
Radio Network.
From Seattle to Paris, Bangkok to Jerusalem.